Why don't I pray, and then we will turn to consider this issue of prayer. Gracious Father, we do thank you so much for the joy it is to be able to come before you in prayer. And we ask, Lord God, now that you would speak to us by your word, through your spirit, that we might know how best to respond to you in this great privilege of prayer that you have given us. Father, I pray that my words would be helpful and clear and ultimately and perfectly faithful to the words of Scripture, and that your Spirit would be pleased to be at work in all of us, strengthening us to be those who pray to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I was about 12 years old. We were visiting my cousin's farm in the summer holidays, and my brother and I, we were city kids, well and truly, but that didn't stop us, of course, taking part in everything that was going on at the farm. And on this particular day that I remember, I was riding my cousin's horse. Wasn't actually that horse. And I use the word ride very loosely. I was essentially sitting on the horse's back as it walked around a paddock. But occasionally this horse would break into a trot, which I thought I had under control, which was okay. But that was about it. And I really, to be honest with you, I had no idea what I was doing. Now, I can't prove it to you, but I was reasonably convinced at the time, however, I was a natural. I was the epitome of cool. There was basically, if you had a picture of John Wayne on a horse and you were looking at me, it would be difficult to tell which one. You know, we were basically identical. I was a natural on the horse until, of course, the horse decided to change the game slightly. Because the paddock that we were in was at the bottom of a hill, and the horse decided that it wanted to move to the top of the hill, and the horse couldn't be bothered walking. So it kind of turned its head and it moved at a fair pace towards the base of the hill. And then that walk turned into a trot, and then the trot turned into a canter, which is for us horsey people. It's kind of in between a trot and a run. And then suddenly this horse was just galloping up this hill as fast as it could. And from memory, the hill was basically like that. It was vertical. Now, I'd been taught by my cousin to hold onto the horse with my knees and to hold the reins loosely and direct all this kind of stuff. It's useless. As soon as that beast turned its head and went up the hill, I let go of the reins and I threw my arms around its neck and I held on to it like tighter than I've held on to anything in my life. And here's the thing, I remember clear as anything, I can remember it, saying under my breath, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I couldn't remember any more of the prayer. All I had was those two lines, and I just repeated it over and over and over again. I had no idea what I was praying. I didn't know how God's name being hallowed might at that particular moment stop that horse and my impending death. All I knew is that I had to pray. It was all I could do. And I hoped that this God, whoever he was and wherever he was, might hear those magic words and somehow stop this horse. And such an attitude towards prayer is not uncommon. Not to stop a runaway horse, but to seek help in an impossible situation. To utter almost magic words to get God to act. As I said last week, we were talking about prayer, and we explored what prayer really is. Yes, it's talking to God, but more richly, more accurately than that, prayer is an articulation. It's a speaking to God about the relationship that we have with him in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what prayer is. It's grounded, firstly, on an understanding of who God is. He is a transcendent, holy, mighty Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who then in his transcendency has come close to us, generously come close to us, who in the person of Jesus became one of us, bore our wrongdoing, died for us, that we might be forgiven and be reconciled to God. And as we come to him, to this God, we come recognizing who we are, that we are creatures. We're not equals with him. We are needy. Everything we have comes from him. And we come to him only because of his great generosity. But we are not just needy creatures. We are saved children. Children who are loved and redeemed and transformed by this generous God, and who can now wonderfully and astonishingly approach the throne of grace with confidence. You see, we have a privilege and a responsibility to come and to speak to him And he is a God who delights to answer his children when they pray to him in accordance with his will. And he is the God who gives his Spirit generously to transform us in and through our prayers. For while God does listen and he does respond to our prayers, the heart of prayer seems to be a means of grace by which God works in us to transform and shape our hearts and minds to bring them into conformity with his will and his character. And if you're in fellowship groups this week, we saw that, and as we saw this morning, half the Lord's Prayer is spent asking God to do things that he has already promised to do. Indeed, doing things that he is already doing even before we ask it. Why do we ask for God's name to be hallowed or made holy? Why do we ask for his kingdom to come? Why do we ask him to do his will when he's doing it already? We ask him, and we've been taught to ask him those things so that we might long for them. That his reign and rule might be realized in our lives and in our world, not our reign and rule. That his name might be hallowed and set apart, not our names. You see, prayer is in one sense the most basic and most simple action a Christian can do. It is the most natural thing, the most normal thing for a person to do once they've come to grasp who God is and who they are. And yet prayer is not always easy. As we heard from Nigel and Alison, in fact we didn't need them to tell us, did we? At different times and for different reasons it can be difficult to pray. And so this morning what we're going to do is speak about the practice of prayer. It's not so much six simple steps to energize your prayer life. There's no kind of secret to unlocking the power of prayer or anything like that. These are simple, practical and theological observations from the Bible that flow from the truth of what prayer is, which hopefully, I pray and have been praying, will help us as we pray. So 4 points. The first of this, that prayer flows from God's revelation of himself. I'd like you to imagine, for some of you you don't have to imagine very hard, but I want you to imagine that you're in charge of cooking at your house, right? You think, done. But what I want you to imagine now is that from now on, for the rest of your life, all you can cook with is what is currently, at this moment, in your fridge and in your pantry. Now, if Monday morning is shopping morning for you, you're in a world of pain here, aren't you? Imagine that you could only cook with the things that you find there. Now, they'll be replenished, you know, you'll get more of them, but... And you'd be okay for a while, because there are lots of different ways that you can add flour and milk and eggs together to come up with different meals. But over time, you would have to start repeating yourself, wouldn't you? And after a while, your meals would become predictable. And you'd pull out the same things again and again and again. And if you didn't happen to have, you know, the staples, the vitals in your house, vegetables or butter or bacon, well, then you'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? Your meals would always be without those things. And the point is this, very often our lives, our prayer lives as Christians can be a little bit like this. We have this kind of existing storehouse of our knowledge of God, his character, his nature, his purposes, and those sort of things. And everybody prays out of that store of what they know God is like. The question is, are we replenishing that store? Are we increasing that store? Or are our prayers kind of locked in and restricted by our understanding of who God is? See, what I'm saying is that as Christians, we actually need to be growing in our love and knowledge of God, going deeper into who he is, exploring his revelation of himself. You see, we pray back to God what he has made known of himself. And if we are not growing in our knowledge and understanding of his revelation, and therefore of himself, then our prayers will become repetitive and bland and shallow. To keep on praying, to be growing in prayer, necessarily requires us to keep on learning and growing in our knowledge and understanding of God, to come to his word, to read it, to reflect on it, to hear it preached, to be reading it declared in Christian books. And that will deepen and enrich our prayers. See, I'm ashamed when I read the prayers that saints of hundreds of years ago wrote. Listen to these words. This is a prayer a man wrote about 400 years ago. O Lord, to you I come in my difficulties, in my necessities, and in my distresses. Possess me with yourself, with a spirit of grace and supplication, with a prayerful attitude of mind, with access into warmth of fellowship,
so that in all the ordinary concerns of life, my thoughts and desires might rise to you, and in habitual devotion to you, I may find a resource that will soothe my sorrows, sanctify my successes, and qualify me in all ways for dealing with my fellow man. You ever prayed a prayer like that? A prayer which is so carefully thought out of who God is, what he has promised to do. This is what my prayer sounds like. God, thanks for the beautiful day. Thanks for keeping me safe. Help me to be good. See, do you see there's a difference not just in degree, there is a fundamental difference in our understanding of the God that we are praying to. And I think, I cannot prove it, but I'm pretty sure that our prayers, particularly our prayers that reflect on God's glory and power, are weaker than they have been in both for Christians of the last 2,000 years, because by and large we do not read certain parts of our Old Testaments. We don't generally read Job or the prophets. We don't even really spend serious time in the Psalms. And it is those books which richly and deeply unpack the character and nature of God. And it's that word, God's revelation of himself, which shapes and gives depth to our prayers, if indeed we are to pray, if we are to speak to this God as he has made himself known to us. Listen to these verses from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a huge reflection on God's word and therefore on his character. The psalmist says, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. You see, there is no praise of God without understanding God's revelation of himself. Or these words later in the psalm, much later. May my supplication, my requests come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. So the prayer I ask you is based on your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. See, our response to God is grounded upon his revelation of himself. So practically, friends, that means that we must keep on reading our Bibles. And we must read them in a way which actually isn't just skimming over a few chapters or picking a verse here or a verse there, or not even just going back to our classic and well-loved passages. I'm actually talking about exploring and engaging with God's word reflectively and humbly and sitting under his word devotionally. God, who are you? What are you like? And how might I respond to you? It's to bring our understanding and our expectations of God to his word, and allowing our thoughts and attitudes about God and ourselves to be changed and shaped by what he says, and then to respond to him in prayer. So the principle is fresh water. For fresh water to flow out, fresh water must flow in. Our prayers flow from God's revelation of himself. Secondly, and excuse the pun, flowing from that, prayer reflects the reality of the Christian life. I remember being taught at youth group to pray this way: thanks, sorry, please. And I remember it because it was TSP, like teaspoon, for, you know, like that. Yeah, that, you see how it works? Yeah, good. Okay. Even if you haven't been formally taught to pray that way, our prayers can end up like this. And I would suggest that for many of us, it isn't even split evenly between those three things. Often the please kind of ends up taking the most amount of time. As I read and grew, I discovered this acronym, ACT, stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication, which is requesting, asking. And that pattern of prayer is more biblical because it is less kind of shopping list and more reflective of us in our relationship with God. And of course, there's no end to the different structures and patterns, but I did want to mention one other one. It was developed by a Puritan, a man called Matthew Henry, and he did it this way. He started off with adoration, then confession, then he said you petition for yourself, and then thanksgiving to God for all that he has given you, and then intercession for others, and then a conclusion where you draw those things together. And of course, being a Puritan, it wasn't as simple as that. Each of those categories had about 12 kind of subcategories under them. But Matthew Henry's method for prayer is incredible. You see, his concern was to ensure that we address God in prayer in such a way that truly reflects who we are and truly reflects who he is. And it's not, friends, that there is a right way to pray, that you, you know, one of those is right and the others are wrong. In terms of, there's no kind of right way of getting the order right or praying for certain things first, although the pattern of adoration and God-centeredness first, and then thinking about ourselves, and then returning to God at the end, like we see in the Lord's Prayer, that is a good pattern to follow. But I want to talk about the reality of the Christian life and reflecting the reality of the Christian life, because I wonder, in our tribe at least, if sometimes we can be so concerned to pray kind of right prayers that we can find it difficult to pray real prayers. I'm not saying that we speak to God any way we want to. Our prayers, as I said, must first and foremost be a response to his revelation of himself, and he is the Lord. We must never approach him glibly or lightly. But as I've prepared for this, and as I've read the Bible in light of thinking about prayer, I'm struck by the way that my prayer life doesn't reflect the true reality of my life. I don't lament wrongdoing in my life or in the world. I don't pray, and I'm guessing that not many of us pray in ways which just cry out to God about our pain, which doesn't tell God how to fix it or tell him to leave us alone or to make it better. It simply just lays our pain before God and entrusts it to him. There is a long, long tradition. Indeed, there's a book of the Bible called Lamentations, which is a lament, just pouring before God pain and suffering. What about you? When was the last time that you spent time praying, simply adoring God, declaring his might and his wonder and his love? When was the last time you spent time simply confessing your sin, plumbing the depths of your heart and being broken before God about your behavior? You see, Scripture is full of examples of people doing exactly that. Sustained prayers which respond to God about the reality of their lives. They don't try and make it right in every way. It's just a genuine, heartfelt response to God's word. Think of Moses and Miriam's song of praise to God in Exodus 15 after God had saved them out of Egypt. All times of confession like this in Nehemiah 3. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day, and then spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. What's that? 3 hours? Confessing God? Confessing their sin to God? You see, such prayer reflects the reality of our lives, but it does require us to deliberately and carefully choose to pray, of course, to prepare ourselves to come before God in a particular way. John Calvin, the reformer, made this comment: we must be disposed in heart and mind as befits those who enter conversation with God. See, there is actually a time where you must prepare yourself to pray. His point was, we need to think carefully and to prepare ourselves before we come before God, considering who it is we are speaking to, and considering ourselves and how we will speak to him. And this is certainly not a criticism. Please don't hear it as a criticism. But I do wonder if sometimes it might be helpful for us to see our praise and adoration through song at church in the same way, in this idea that we must be disposed in heart and mind as those who will come before God. Prayer reflects the reality of the Christian life, and our music here at church is designed to accompany us as we sing, as we speak to God, that we might praise him, adore him, declare his greatness. And maybe we do need to just think about being properly disposed in heart and mind to do that in preparation as we come to church. Friends, I know better than many what it's like trying to get small kids into church. I know that the franticness of Sunday mornings. But I do wonder if we have lost something. If you've ever been to a more traditional church, people will come in and they will sit quietly for a few moments. And I always used to think that was really weird. You've got people to see, people to chat to. But these were saints who were coming in recognizing that they were about to do business with God, that they were about to tell him things and hear from him, and they needed to prepare themselves. Difficult for us to do here, maybe not difficult to do in the car as we sit before we come in. Thirdly, moving more quickly. Prayer can be a battle. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, we use that phrase in all sorts of contexts, don't we? But frequently, and for me at least, it's in relation to physical exercise. But Jesus said those words after asking his disciples to do something. What did he ask them to do? Pray. Watch and pray. He came back, he'd been praying, and what were they doing? They were asleep. The spirit might be willing, but the flesh is weak. And the flesh is so weak, isn't it? Mine is. We get tired. We have times of spiritual dryness. We feel guilty and we think we can't pray. We get distracted. Oh, Alison was so true, wasn't she? When you say you pray, how many times have I lain in bed praying and then woken up and said amen? Prayer can be a battle, particularly when we don't know what to pray for. It can be a battle when our motives are mixed. We don't quite know how to pray. And I hope, friends, that even just recognizing that prayer can be a battle will be an encouragement to you. When you find it hard, that is normal. But more than simply that encouragement of others finding it hard as well, I hope that we might be encouraged by what we're about to see in a moment, that in his mercy, God has given us his spirit, who strengthens us and prompts us and works in us. Are these wonderful words from Romans 8. In the same way, the spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, there's an awful lot to deal with in there, but I hope you can see the overarching idea that Paul is making. You are not alone in your prayers. God is at work in us by his Spirit, helping us in our weakness. Even when we struggle to put into words what our hearts are feeling and going through, the Spirit is at work in us, making that clear to God. God hears and he knows even those unuttered feelings. The prayer might be a battle, but we are not alone in that battle. And it's that work of the Spirit that is referred to time and time again in the New Testament as Christians are urged to pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit at all times and all occasions. Now, friends, it's not that where there is normal prayer and then there is kind of Holy Spirit prayer for the keen beans, the really spiritual people. You see, there is no prayer that is not Holy Spirit prayer. For when we come to God the Father, we come to him only through the work of Jesus Christ his Son, and we do that only in the power of the Holy Spirit. Christian prayer is prayer that the Spirit has generated in us as we have come to God through our Saviour Jesus. You see, you cannot be a Christian without the power of the Spirit. You cannot call Jesus Lord without the power of the Spirit. And so there is no such thing as Christian prayer without the work of the Holy Spirit. The most muddled, stumbling, short prayer to your Father, trusting in the work of Jesus, is praying in the Spirit. And so therefore, while we might physically and mentally feel that prayer can be a battle, we must remember this. We are not on our own in it. God's Spirit is at work in you as you pray. So ask him. Ask him to help you. Ask him to focus. Ask him to strengthen you and trust that he will do that. Now lastly, prayer is an act of faith. It's an act of faith in a couple of ways. I think it's an act of faith in the sense that it's the primary expression of our faith. Is if you believe in God, if you trust that God has spoken to you, if you trust that God has revealed himself to you, if you believe that Jesus has died for you, if you believe that he's given you his Spirit, you will pray. Calvin, who's written a lot on prayer, subtitled his section that when he started on prayer, called this Prayer, the Chief Exercise of Faith. People who have faith pray. But prayer is also an act of faith because, as we've just seen, prayer can be very hard, can't it? We pray for things and they never happen. We ask God to change us and we don't seem to see much effect. We long for God to save someone and they continue to reject Jesus. The prayer is an act of faith because we often don't see anything happening and therefore we become discouraged and prayer becomes hard. And it's into that context that Jesus told the parable that Georgina read for us before. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That's why Jesus told the parable. Very helpful for him to tell us so we're not confused about what he's doing. And yet at a first reading, it seems a strange parable, if that's Jesus' aim. Told the disciples a parable to show them they should always pray, not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. You see, the problem comes when we think, hang on, how is that encouraging us to pray? The problem comes when we think it's a parable of comparison, that God is kind of like the judge. And therefore, our job is to kind of pester God into answering. Oh, sorry, there's the next slide. Oh, I should have read that. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. We think, well, maybe God's kind of slightly nicer than the judge, but it's basically a parable of comparing God to the judge. Friends, that is not the point. It is not a parable of comparison. It's a parable of contrast. We see that in the next verse. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep on putting them off? The answer is no, of course not. God is not like the unjust judge. He is a just judge, a loving father. I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. See, this God that we pray to, he loves, he sees, he knows, he will not put us off, he will not refuse to act for us. See, prayer is an act of faith. It's an act of trusting that God does know better, that he won't answer all our prayers exactly the way we want them, but that he does love us more than we realize, and understands this life and this world far better than we do. Prayer is an act of faith, and therefore we need to keep on praying and not give up, as Jesus tells us. And I think that's the point of his last statement there. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? See, this is what God is like. He can be trusted. He will act in accordance with his will for the good of his people. And even if that means he doesn't answer our prayers exactly the way we would like, or how we would do it if we were God, the question for us is, will we continue to exercise our faith in prayer? Will we continue to pray, to keep on going, and not give up? The answer, of course, is that we must, because of who it is that we are praying to. Now, even though I said this wasn't a 10 tips to a better prayer life kind of sermon, I was wondering if I might... you might indulge me a little bit. I wonder if I might suggest to us three things which I wonder will practically help us to pray, particularly in light of what we've just seen. Three things which we'll move through quite quickly. The first is this. Friends, please don't confuse spontaneity for genuineness. If you're married, even if you're not married, I hope we would all agree that the vows that we make on our wedding days are some of the most important, most significant, most heartfelt words that we will ever utter. They are genuine words. Yet I've never met anyone who stood up there in front of their husband and wife and just kind of made the vows up on the spot. Nobody does that. You might make them up yourself, but you've made them up beforehand and worked them through and thought about them. And yet when we speak to God, we can sometimes think that written down prayers, or prayers that someone else has written, or that we find in a book, that they are somehow not genuine prayers. They're not heartfelt prayers. But brothers and sisters, whether something is heartfelt has nothing to do with who wrote it. It has to do with your motive, and the thought and reflection that you bring in preparation to those words that you say. So please do not look down on or critique or judge as ungenuine written down or set prayers, particularly those who pray them in other church services. Now, such prayers are nearly always, I would suggest, more biblically and theologically robust than prayers that are just simply made up on the spot. I know certainly mine are. So can I encourage you to consider at least using written down prayers? Use a prayer book. Use the Modern New Zealand one if you really want to. The Book of Common Prayer would be a far better one. You might have to translate it a little bit in your mind as you go. Write down, use prayers that were written by the Puritans. Write your own prayers down. Write down prayers for a particular sermon series, for a particular stage in your life. Write down a prayer that flows out of your study of a particular book. Write prayers for you as a husband, or for you as a wife, or a son or a daughter. Write prayers that are carefully thought out, that are grounded upon God's revelation of himself and which reflect to God the reality of your situation. Secondly, can I encourage us to read to pray? And what I mean by that is that we might consciously and deliberately read the Bible in order to have it inform our prayers. As you read, ask yourself, what does God's revelation of himself here mean for how I should address him? Mean for what I should pray about? How is his character displayed here that I might praise him? What would I praise him for in this passage? What does this part of God's word teach me about my human condition, that I might lament it, that I see it in myself and others around me? What is God telling me about what he is doing in the world, that I might ask him to do it in my life and in the lives of others? Friends, read in order to pray. And lastly, plan to pray. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 to not be like the hypocrites who pray on the street corners to be seen by men, but instead go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father. Jesus' primary intention is about how our motivation in prayer. But his instruction to go somewhere to pray is a good one. See, I've found that I need to plan to pray. If I don't, it just doesn't happen. I need to plan a time, 10 minutes before breakfast, 5 minutes before the light goes out at night. I need to plan what I'm going to pray for. I actually need to have a list, otherwise I forget. It's not a shopping list, but it's a list of people, situations, things I've seen about God that I want to reflect in prayer. You see, I need a plan. I need to plan in the sense that I need to quieten myself. I can't just walk in from an intense conversation and think I can clear my mind and focus on God. I'll need to turn my phone off. I'll try and move away from distractions. I need to plan to pray. And I need to do these things because prayer is so vitally important for me as a Christian. And friend, it is so vitally important for you as well. God has given it to you that you might speak to him. And once we grasp who he is and who we are, that is a stunning proposition. But that is what he has done for our good, that we might be transformed by his Spirit into the likeness of his Son for the praise and glory of his name. And so let us turn to him now in prayer and praise and thank him for that and plead with him to strengthen us, to make us as individuals, to make us as a church people of prayer. Let us pray. O mighty, majestic, and loving Lord, you have created all things. You have made us in your image. You have drawn us close when we turned away from you. You have blessed us by making us your children in the Lord Jesus. O great God, that alone is enough for us to praise you eternally. And yet in your mercy you have allowed us to speak to you in prayer, to call you Father, to reflect to you your character and nature that you might transform us. You have allowed us to bring before you our concerns, our fears, our joys and our needs. And Father, we thank you immensely for the great privilege it is to pray to you. We confess our failures. We confess the way we have treated prayer lightly, ignoring it or despising it. Father, forgive us and strengthen us, we plead of you, as a church, as small groups, as individuals, as families. Strengthen us that we might come to you in prayer, pleading with you that your will would be done, your kingdom would come, your name would be hallowed and glorified in our lives and in this world, and that you would provide us with all that we need to love and serve you this day and all of our days. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.